Let's pray. In Jesus' name, God, we pray that you would search us, that you would know our hearts, that you would test us this morning and see our anxious thoughts, that you would point out anything in us that offends you, and then lead us along the path of everlasting life. Amen. In Psalm 51, David writes, "You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." I'm Aaron Winawiski, and I am here to teach the commands of Jesus, and not just teach them so we know them, teach to obey. And one of the things that we talked about last week, the main thrust of it was brokenness. And I wanted to revisit brokenness before we go into our next dangerous prayer. After break me, the next dangerous prayer is send me. So if we revisit brokenness, we just see that David had an idea of what that meant. A broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart. What does that mean? It's one who trusts God, one who has turned away from their sin and turned to Him, one who's turned away from believing that I know what's best and instead saying, God, you know what's best. I'm turning from my own preferences and turning towards you. We see another example in Job. After 30 chapters, if you've ever read the book of Job, 30 chapters of people arguing about what is God doing here. Job's gone through a huge amount of suffering, and he's a guy who had a trusting relationship with God. And then he goes through the suffering, and it's friends discussing with each other what's happening here. 30 chapters of it. And then God enters into the conversation, and he really lays into Job with a list of questions to remind Job who is actually in command over the heavens and the earth. If we look after he asks a ton of questions of Job, Job chapter 40, then the Lord said to Job, "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers?" Then Job replied to the Lord, and I want you to hear the brokenness. "I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say." And then God lays into Job for another chapter of questions before restoring him. And I say that God laid into Job, but we have to remember they have a relationship. They have a trusting relationship. So really what God is doing is reminding Job of who he is and bringing him back into that trust. Brokenness is the surrender of our will, our plans, our pride, all that we are into the care and trust of the Lord. Our tendency is to assert to God that I know what's best. Brokenness is saying to God, you know best. We often try to accumulate accomplishments and stuff in order to feel like we're worthwhile or we're safe. And God says, no, you don't trust those things. You trust me. That's brokenness. We have instincts in us that are self-protective. We have fears that keep us from going into dangerous situations where we might have to sacrifice something. And like David said, God does desire a sacrifice. It's a broken spirit. It's a broken and repentant heart. There are going to be times where in order to follow the commands of Jesus, we have to do something that goes against our instincts. We have to fight our fears. We have to take risks. And a broken person is willing to do that, which leads us into the next dangerous prayer. God, send me. It's just asking God to send you into risk. Sometimes you might hear somebody say that God called them to do something. Let's talk about what that means a little bit. When I think about God calling, I think about how just in the last few years we have transitioned away from a culture where people call, right? I remember when texting first started to become the way people would communicate, and my kids were like, you just don't call me, you just got to text me. And I was like, oh, but I found this great app where instead of having to text somebody and then wait for their reply and then you reply with a text, and it's, you just take care of it like instantly, you in real time can hear each other's, it's like you hear their thoughts being communicated verbally, and it can all be taken care of. It's a phone, you know, but we've gotten away from that. The phone rings down, we're like, why would somebody call me? What's happening? I just got like a list of people who want to volunteer for our backyard missions initiative that's happening this summer. People from not from New Day, but from Bethany and the pastor there sent me this list of people, and I said, you know, can you send me the contact information so I can pass it on to our leaders? It was all phone numbers, nothing else, and I could clearly see that a couple of them were landlines, and I was like, seriously? You want the leader of Backyard Missions to pick up a phone and call each of these people? And I texted him back, because I'm texting. I texted him back and said, do these people use email? Heard nothing. That wouldn't happen if we were talking on the phone, by the way. You can't just ignore somebody on the phone. It's not culturally acceptable to do that. But how does God call people? What call does he put on our lives? Well, I challenged you last week to pray, God, what would you have me do? As you pray that persistently, I believe that God is going to put in front of you situations where he's going to make things clear, things like you see a person and you feel like you should talk to them. Where's that feeling coming from? That could be a call from God. God saying, go talk to this person. You could be in a situation where you've got to decide, am I going to turn left or right? And you get a strong sense that you should turn one way or the other. And if you're persistently, consistently praying to God, what would you have me do? He's going to put a lead on your life that calls you in certain directions to do certain things. On a larger scale, it might be a dissatisfaction with something in your life that you were totally satisfied with before. And he changes the taste that you have for that thing, and he draws you to something else. It might not even be changing your taste about something that is sinful. Certainly he does that. It might be a job that you're in, or a volunteer position that you have, or a show that you're watching, or an activity that you're involved in. He just changes your taste for it and puts something else in front of you. God calls us in different ways. I've told people who are praying about being involved in a missions opportunity, but they're not sure if they should, listen for God's lead and don't go unless it is a clear call from him. If you feel like you're entering into something that may be God's call on your life, check your motives and make sure you're not doing it because it's going to be fun or convenient or is going to please other people. Because when you follow God's call, it's probably not going to be easy all the time. There are probably going to be challenges. And when you follow God's call, you need to be able to come back when you run into those challenges and say, this is difficult. However, I entered into this prayerfully. I'm walking in the will of God the best way I know how. When God called Abram out of where he was living, his comfortable place, and said, go to the land of the Canaanites, he got there, he followed God's call, and it's like the first thing that happened was there was a famine. And God said, okay, now you're gonna move, you're gonna keep moving, you're gonna go to Egypt. If he had gone to Canaan because he thought it might be nicer there, and then it's not nicer there, we would just go back home. Following God's call can be difficult. So if you're going to enter into something difficult, you got to make sure that it's from God's call. We're going to look at three different responses to God's call that we see in Scripture. And you can there's places where you can take notes on the back of your program. You can see on there, I wanted to give credit to Life Church and Craig Rochelle for the outline here. Three responses to God's call. The first one is Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. This call is clear and obvious. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord, which of course we read and just kind of giggle a little bit, because how do you get away from the Lord? We got to be careful to not pick on Jonah too much, though, because we do this all the time. Jonah's response, though, to God's call is, here I am not going. I am not going. If you've made a regular practice of putting yourself in a position to listen for God, you have had this experience of telling him you're not going. You probably have a story in your mind of a time where you felt like God was leading you to do something and you didn't do it. And you still wonder, what if I had? For me, a recent example is being at Disney World. Michelle and I and Mark, our youth pastor, and Rachel, our administrator, that we're hanging out just having fun at Disney World, and we were in a line, and we were talking about what are we going to do next, and I said, well, I don't have one of the things that tells when the different timed events are, like what time those happen. The couple in front of us, and I don't remember what kind of accent they had, but I remember it was a cool accent. They said, oh, they just overheard me and said, oh, here, and handed me that piece of paper that has all the times and said, you just keep that. You can keep that. Oh, thank you. That was really nice. And inside I'm going, they have just initiated an opportunity to have a conversation. We could do this. We could start a conversation that maybe, and I'm not thinking all of this consciously all at once, but you know where I'm going, a conversation that maybe could have some redemptive value to it, a conversation that maybe God could use in a way that would affect their eternity, or maybe even just be an encouragement to us as we're standing in this line. And what I said was nothing, nothing else. Just thank you very much. And then this ended up being the longest, most excruciating line of our entire experience. And I'm standing inches away from them for hours. And if God was calling me, I said, here I am. I'm not going. I can just turn around and I know these three people and we can have a conversation for these 2.5 hours or however long it was that we're standing. I can just, and my back can be to them and we're just done. It's okay. Nothing uncomfortable. We don't have to find out where that goes. One of the challenges that we have built into the structure of the American church It's not just the Americans, it's the Western, the way we do church. One of the challenges that's built into the structure is that we do discipleship for knowledge and for insight. And if I, at the end of this service, walk out those doors, sometimes somebody will say to me, "Boy, that was a great message, Pastor." And I appreciate the encouragement, and I've learned to say, "Thank you." I used to say, "Well, praise God for it. It's His word," and like let all that bounce off to you. But eventually got a hold of me and said, "Just say thank you, Aaron. Don't make it weird. You can say thank you." Oftentimes, what people mean is, I learned insight into God's word. I learned insight into Scripture that I didn't know before. Some kind of background information or some kind of new angle on it. Because I've read that before, I've heard that before, but this was like new information. And then they go out and their life isn't changed at all. And the mission Jesus gave us is not teach them to know everything I've commanded or teach them to appreciate everything I've commanded or teach them to admire everything I've commanded. What is it? Teach them to obey. Teach them to obey. We become people who see discipleship as a workbook or a class that we can take that gives us new insight, when the reality is discipleship is being broken to the point that you're not trusting what you used to trust. Instead, you're trusting God. And when He says, "Go," you say, "How far?" When He says, "Stop," you say, "Hammer time." That's what I say anyway. We've got to be listening and obeying, but we've created kind of a church culture that's about listening for insight. So as we move forward, I want you to be aware this is something that I am intending to see some changes in, some adjustments in. I want to see us as we leave this room and go into a new space, even though we're going into a new box, we're going to do church outside the box. That's a challenge that we have, is to be people who listen to obey rather than being like Jonah, who says, "Here I am, I'm not going." If we look at Moses as an example in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 10, God says to him, "Now go. For I'm sending you to Pharaoh," a clear call. "You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" And then God answers all of his concerns, and he shows him signs and wonders in order to build trust and in order to help Moses' confidence. And in Exodus 4:13, Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please send anyone else." So Moses says, "Here I am, send someone else. Send someone else." Again, if I look at our church structure, our traditions, the way that we've done things, we have structured things in a way that makes it easy for us to answer God's call this way. "Here I am, send someone else." And one of the things that we've got built into our church culture is this division, and I can feel the division right now. I'm on the stage, you're in the seats. I am clergy, and I hate to even say it. It's like a curse word on my tongue, but I'm going to say it just so you can hear it. And you are laity. You're lay people. You ever heard that? I hope you've never heard it from me, because I hate that. I hate when I'm in groups of pastors and they talk about uh, the the pastors and the lay people, as the people who, you know, haven't been trained or gone to seminary or all this stuff. Like, where do we see that division in Scripture? Actually, what we see in Scripture is Peter saying, you are a royal priesthood, the priesthood of believers. Now, do you think of yourself as God's priest? Probably not. Why? Because we give that title to other people. We've made divisions. Peter was clear, though. A royal priesthood. Paul said, God's given these gifts to the church. He's given prophets and evangelists and apostles and pastors and teachers. He's given them as gifts to the church in order to equip you for your ministry. So we have this idea that I'm the minister and you're what? Spectators? That's not what we see in Scripture at all. And yet that's the structure that we've set up. The question is not, are you a minister? You are. The question is, what is your ministry? What is your ministry? So we've created a structure where God can put a call on people's lives and people can go, well, we already pay somebody to do that. We already pay a person to share Jesus with my friends. Well, all I have to do is invite them to meet that person, and that person is the minister. What if we did things very, very differently? And I want you to think about, what if you didn't invite somebody to a worship service? What if you met somebody who is spiritually curious because you've been praying, God, what would you have me do? And God set up a situation where somebody actually came to you and asked you, well, why are you different? What's going on? And created an opportunity for you to say, well, I follow Jesus. What do you mean? And what if instead of saying, well, I go to a church, you should come to church with me, which, by the way, we're learning, church isn't something you come to. Church is something you are. So you are the church right there in that situation. And what if, this is going to sound crazy, we're thinking outside the box. I love it, though. I'm so excited by thinking this way. What if you said, after having a conversation, after listening to them, after caring for them, after getting to know them, and they said they were curious, what if you said, well, I tell you what, would you be willing to get together, like next week we can set up a time to get together? Yeah, okay. Between now and then, see, something Jesus has challenged me with, I'm going to share it with you, and between now and then, you're going to work on this. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I can text that to you if you are afraid you're going to forget it. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What I want you to do this week is just every day think about that and think, what can I do today to obey Jesus and love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me? What could I do every day between now and the time we get together? We'll get together and you tell me how it goes. And then you get together and they tell you how it goes. And maybe nothing would come of it. However, maybe they will obey the commands of Jesus in their everyday life. And then instead of bringing people to church and hoping they become obedient disciples, we're making obedient disciples in the community. And where obedient disciples gather, there is church. Outside the box, right? What if we started with obedience and found out if somebody's willing to hear the call of God instead of saying, well, I'm not really gifted in that. We paid somebody to be our minister, so that's not me, God. And then we see in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, this is Isaiah, here I am, send me. Isaiah says, here I am, send me. How do we get to that point? How did he become fully surrendered? If we back it up a little bit and see the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, we see it was in the year King Uzziah died that Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So what did he have, and what do you need in order to be fully surrendered to God? If we're to follow the pattern that Isaiah sets here, that God sets for us, it's what we're seeking after as we've been praying and fasting and as we worship together. What we need is a genuine experience with the presence of God, to be in the presence of God. A genuine experience in the presence of God. If we continue, then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. So you don't go into the presence of God and feel like, wow, this is cool. You enter into the presence of God, and then what he says is, I'm doomed. I'm sinful. I have filthy lips. I live among people with filthy lips, yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. I cannot survive this because he is holy and I am sinful. So what we see is that Isaiah had, and what we need, is a genuine awareness of my own sinfulness. We need to be broken. A genuine awareness of my own sinfulness. One of the biggest lies we believe is that we're pretty good people. This gets us back to that prayer from 2 weeks ago, the prayer that I started with, where we pray that God would search us, know us, test us, show us anything in us that offends him. It's a dangerous prayer. And then we read, as we continue in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Now we read this and we go, this is weird. I don't necessarily have this experience. What we see, though, generally, if we get past the coal, what's happening here is a genuine understanding of God's grace, a genuine understanding of God's grace. So if you're going, well, I haven't really like experienced that the presence of God and that awareness of sin and that God's grace, the reason we keep this symbol around, this cross around, is because we're not talking about burning coals and tongs cleansing our lips. We know that Jesus died on the cross so we could be forgiven. That was the ultimate act of love. That's the ultimate grace to cover over our sins. So as we look at what Isaiah went through, well, he didn't have the opportunity, because Jesus hadn't been born yet, to learn about who Jesus is, what Jesus did. We have that opportunity, and that's what we're doing here, week after week, remembering who God is, remembering who we are, remembering what he's done for us. Getting out of that Jonah rut, getting out of that Moses rut, getting into the truthful mindset that God has a ministry in mind for you. Now, it might be at your job. It might be on your bowling league. It might be in the Dominican Republic. It might be in Hatley or Marathon or Athens or downtown Wausau. It might be an online presence that you have an opportunity to have. It might be people who look and sound like you with a similar background. It might be cross-cultural. It might be playing music for elderly people in an assisted living home. It might be volunteering to read in schools. It might be a ton of different things that you do not to feel good about yourself or to simply help somebody else be more comfortable. Something you do so that God is glorified in the world today. So that as you do His will, as His will is done, His kingdom comes. And earth looks more like heaven because you're obeying Him and providing an opportunity to experience His joy, His grace, His love in our community today. So we do certain things, like I mentioned, backyard missions, and our small groups do service projects. We've been in this season of service initiatives, and it's been great. What we want to do is make sure that that bleeds into your daily life. For me, what that meant, I was doing snow removal at my neighbor's driveway across the street. Is a couple of elderly ladies. And then next door to them is a family that I haven't had an opportunity to make much of a connection with. They moved in maybe 2 years ago, and they're a Hmong family, and we just haven't had, we've tried, but we haven't had a lot of connection. But when our small group was doing a service project at the house of these elderly ladies, I had to ask them permission because I was cutting tree limbs. If you know me, you know it's hard to stop me once I get going with a pruner. It was awesome. But I had to ask him because the tree was actually in their yard. Well, he remembered that. And when he saw me clearing snow, he said, "I'm having trouble with my garage door opener. Can you help me?" And I thought, oh, it's a great opportunity. And so I said, yes, let's go. Let's see what's going on. And I did as much as I could. And then I got to a point where I didn't know what else to do. And I know that a guy in our church, Lonnie, used to work on garage door openers. So I called Lonnie on the phone. And he answered, praise the Lord. Because he was able to just walk me through. Okay, try this. Next, try this. Do this. So Lonnie, a guy connected, that I'm connected to because we're disciples of Jesus and we are the church together, he was able to walk me through and I was able to help this guy. And when it finally worked, I didn't like do all kinds of evangelistic stuff, but I tell you what, when it finally worked, I went, praise the Lord. I just did that. I let that go out there. I thought that could go out and that could just kind of be something that maybe he keys in on and goes, oh, this is one of those Jesus guys. And then at least he knows that's the kind of neighbor I am. That's how I want to be. So the church helped support me in my ministry to my neighbor, and the door was opened because we have a culture of helping people in Jesus' name. Now, you probably have stories like that, and I want you to share them, and I want to hear those stories, because what we're doing, what I want to see us shift here as we pray for God to call us, it's a dangerous prayer. I want you to know that the culture in this church is shifting from a we can do it, you can help. See, your ministry isn't just volunteering. Your ministry is God's call on your life. So instead of thinking of your ministry as volunteering for the church, I want you to think about you can do it, we can help. I know that's stolen from Home Depot. I don't mind co-opting stuff. I want you to think about, what would you have me do, God? And understand, the church is not here to make a program that you can help with. Not primarily. Those programs are designed to be something that bleeds into your regular life so that you can say, when God calls you, when you say, what would you have me do, God? You can say, okay, here I am. send me. And you have the church behind you saying, we can help. We will help you. I'm not just talking about the organization. I'm talking about each person in this room being with you as you do your ministry in the world. Outside the box. Outside the building. This is the direction that we're headed. So three dangerous prayers. Search me, God. Break me. And send me. Let's pray. God, this goes against the culture that many of us were raised in, where we build a church and we hire a pastor, and now we have somebody paid to do the ministry. And we just need to give money, and we need to volunteer in programs, and then invite people to those programs. That's what so many of us were raised in. If we're going to embrace your word, God, about who we are and about what the church is, it's going to have to be from you, because we are comfortable with how things are. So I pray, God, that you would search us, that you would point out anything in us that offends you, that you would test us and show us what we're afraid of, so that we can apply your truth to those fears. I pray, God, that as your truth is applied to our fears, that we would trust you, that we would have that brokenness where we don't trust our self-protective instincts anymore, where we trust you and are willing to say, what would you have me do, God? And then to listen and follow and find that you are faithful, God, that you carry us through what we're afraid of, that you change us, that you mold us, that you make us into the image of Christ. That is my prayer for your church, not just the people in this room, but for disciples of Jesus around our community, across the street, and around the world. May your will be done. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.